Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29, the mystery of the church, segment number 37. Of all the sacred books in the world, of the religions of mankind, only the Bible is the Word of God, because only that book has been produced by Him. We make no apologies for that. The book of the Quran is not the Word of God. The Book of Mormon is not the Word of God. The sacred writings of the religions of the East are not the books of God. Only the Bible speaks for the Creator God. Now that is the beginning of wisdom. When you understand that, you are in a position now to come into information through which you may reach the mind of God. Now the Bible clearly makes this claim for itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired. And that word in the Greek means God breathed. He has breathed the information out to the authors, and then they recorded it on paper. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And the man and woman of God will never be adequate and equipped for any kind of good work, divine good work, unless you have breathed in the Word of God, as we are doing right now. That is the core necessity of every believer's life. Most believers don't have a chance. They never get a chance to be able to breathe in the Word of God, because they're fed nothing but corn cobs, the kernel of the Word of God, the food, the nourishing part, is never given to them, because it's more fun to play the emotions. Now you should respect and count yourself fortunate to have access to that, as should other Christians who happen to be in that kind of an expository preaching church. Without it, there is no hope for you. It's hard enough to be able to walk with God and to live with Him when you have instruction in the Word of God. We see spiritual casualties regularly among ourselves of people who decided to step off the path of walking with the Word of God. Step off the path of feeding upon the things of the Word of God. Step off the path of walking in doctrinal principles and getting all tangled up in the world. And that is a lie. That is a self-deception. It's the worst kind of false witness that you could bear. Like the saying says, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And that is what is constantly done out in the religious community. But the Word of God, the Bible, there we have an access to true truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for no prophecy, that is, no revelation from God, was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And these men spoke by writing it down. God breathed into them the information, then they spoke it, and they wrote it down, and we have it today. All other sacred books of the world are the word of man, produced by the mind of man. Every single one of them, without exception. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the person with the high IQ? Where is the scribe, the official recorder of truth? Where is the debater of this age, the one who knows the ins and outs? Has not God made foolish the IQ wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Since man by his own wisdom can never come to know God, what did God do? God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, doctrine, to save those who believe. So the Bible makes no apologies for the fact that if you look for spiritual enlightenment anyplace else, you're not going to get it. And though most of the humanity in this world today, as in ages past and all the way to the future, believes false books, false religious books, and follows false spiritual leadership, that doesn't make any difference. The majority is overwhelmingly wrong. It is the Bible alone that is spiritual truth, because it expresses the divine viewpoint wisdom of God. This is what Paul has told the Ephesian Christians he is bringing to them. He is bringing to them, through the Word of God, great wisdom from God. John 17, John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says in his high priestly prayer for the church, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." And it is only the word of the Bible which is truth, because only the scriptures are the word of God. At the end of the New Testament, in the little book of 3 John, verses 2 and 3, also emphasizes that the Bible alone is spiritual truth. 3 John, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, that you are walking in the truth." The Apostle John, the elder, the only one left of all the apostles, very soon to die, near the age of 99 or so, and he writes this little letter to a friend named Gaius, who is a spiritual leader that John has been associated with, and he says to that little group, "I want to see you in as good health as your soul prospers." Got the connection? The more responsive you are to the principles of doctrine, the better health you'll have. Try to find that in all your health books and medical bulletins you receive. Well, you do find it. I received one that said religion and faith makes a big difference in how, in the physical condition of people, how well they are. And it went on. Very interesting. Not from a Christian point of view, just from a scientific. They observed the difference. "I pray that you would have good health to the degree that your soul prospers." So to be in the prosperity of physically is to have prosperity of good health, is to have prosperity in your soul. And John says, "I'm glad to see that you're walking in the truth." That's why they're prosperous in their soul, the truth of the Word of God. The sacred books of the world are not the spiritual truth, but they are the wisdom of man. And that's all that they are. Just the wisdom of man. Please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read an extensive passage to pull this together, to help you to understand why we pound away at staying in the Word of God, why it is such a great tragedy for anybody within the circle of this congregation who, for whatever reason, is not able to be here this morning. It's an enormous tragedy. Or someone who once was here and who became a spiritual casualty or crossed the line and God pulled them out and took them away from the privilege of expository preaching. Why is that so important? How does that happen? It is not a triviality. It is the heart of everything that has to do with our taking our next breath and making life worth living. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "And when I came to you, brethren," and please remember that the Corinthians didn't like Paul. They really didn't like him. They were very irritated because he called them down on their sin, and there was a lot of it in that congregation of churches. And they made fun of him, and they even made fun of how he looked. And so the Apostle Paul here is having to be nice as he can with people that he has opened up heaven to because of his instruction, and now they're stabbing him in the back, ridiculing him because they are so much superior now and they don't want anything to do with him. Paul comes along because he has apostolic authority over them and says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Yes, Paul says, I'm a university graduate. I've got a couple of degrees, University of Tarsus, and I'm right there, top of my class, but I didn't come to you with that kind of IQ and information I have. I came to you with the testimony of God in a different way. for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yes, I could have talked to you about psychology. I could have talked to you about psychiatry. I could have played on your emotions. I could have played on all kinds of things. I said, no, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven, and I'm going to tell you how to become a mature Christian under the power system of the church age, which the Jews never had. And so in verse 3, it says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I may have looked like an imposing figure to you when I stood up to speak, but I carried a lot of intimidation. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, of his IQ, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see the problem? Your faith, if it rests upon the fact that you've gone to church and some pulpit personality has wowed you with his oratory and his little stories and his little clever connection and his little one-liners, then when you leave, that's all you got. But if you have been fed the eternal word of God that Jesus says no man can live without, then you have the power of God. The wisdom of men is nothing. And a pulpit personality, dramatic type, is nothing. But the simple stumbling preacher who can tell you what God thinks because he can explain doctrine, that is where the power of God lies. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And as it was true in the time of Jesus that the rulers of that age, both Roman and Jewish, did not understand, did not have God's point of view, so it is true today. Yet these people parade around nightly news. They give us their pontifical declarations. They talk to us, and everybody stands and listens to them, and they're awed. But these people know nothing. You should understand that the people who are in authority in our country today are, by and large, completely devoid of God's wisdom. Therefore, they have nothing of significance to say to us. And Paul says, this is confirmed in Scripture. And then he quotes verse 9, as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's what they don't have. Now that's talking about doctrine, the great revelation of church age truth. And he said, these are the things that you cannot get through studying a book, through listening, through human IQ. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man, except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us. And that Spirit which is from God can have a double meaning. It's that human spirit that God gives you, which becomes your reservoir, your container, your cup, into which God's point of view pours when you learn the principles of Scripture, as well as the Holy Spirit, who then uses that information in your human spirit to guide the life. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, the unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised, spiritually understood. But he who is spiritual, that is, he is in temporal fellowship with God the Father, he is filled with the Spirit, he is under the control and direction of the Spirit. He who is a spiritual Christian understands all things, yet he himself is understood by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's nobody who has a mind capable of teaching God, but we, through doctrine, have the mind of God. So it is very important that you never lose your respect for the Bible as the Word of God and as the sole source of divine viewpoint wisdom. This is what Paul is giving to the Colossians. This is what every Christian should get in every church service. And God help those who sit in a service and that is not done. And God help those of you who have a choice to prevent that and sit by and let it happen. Because you'll be held accountable for it. If you see somebody, a blind man, about to walk out into a fast lane of traffic, and he does not realize what he's doing, and you do not rush to grab him and prevent him, but let him go out there and be struck and killed, it's your responsibility. And you're accountable for the fact that you stood by like a ninny and let it happen. God's wisdom from the Bible is spiritual light. That's why it's important. While man's wisdom from the old sin nature is spiritual darkness, and that's the difference. Walking in light, walking in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is the source of spiritual light, the divine viewpoint of the Word of God. His words are the words of the Father. His words are the words of God's point of view. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 has this to say. 1 John 1, 5, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has instructed us that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John chapter 8, verse 12, stresses the same principle again. John 8:12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, because he is God. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's the issue. Whom are you following? Are you going to follow Christ and walk in the light? Or are you going to follow the world system of Satan and walk in darkness? And every one of us is constantly making that decision every day of our life, all day long. We make a decision to follow Christ in the light or to follow the world system in the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, this is all that the Apostle Paul is trying to do to the Colossian Christians, to give them the wisdom that knows the difference between spiritual light and spiritual darkness. That's why the Bible is so emphatic to remind us that before we were saved, we all walked in spiritual darkness. But now that we are in Jesus Christ, we are in the light of God's wisdom, and therefore we should walk accordingly. Accordingly. And yet how many Christians cannot keep from imitating the world? They just love to be like the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So when the world does something, some style, some mannerism, some activity of the world, it's the activity of darkness, it is in violation of the Word of God, don't look there with admiration upon it. Don't want to be in with the world, but look upon them with pity and walk as the person that you are, the one who is in the light of the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And we have gone through a national experience of having to listen to the disgraceful things which are done in secret. And the Word of God says that is Satan's territory. Make no mistake about it. If you want to walk like that, if you want to live like that, if you want to be in that realm, that is darkness. That is spiritual darkness, and that's not smart. That is not wisdom. But it's very attractive. That's why the book of Hebrews says that Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Instead, he went with the truth of God. Because that pleasure is darkness. And in the end, turns into ashes in your mouth. Please notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are no longer people of the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. Now to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Paul says, I spent 6 weeks with you. You are thoroughly trained in prophecy. You know about the rapture, you know about the Antichrist, you know about the tribulation, you know what's coming. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, which begins with the tribulation, first part, second part, the millennium, will not come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying, peace, let me read that again. For you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us be alert and sober. In heaven's name, you're children of light. Why are you living like people of the world system? And why are you letting others under your circle of influence and authority live in darkness and move about in the world system? Have you had the experience of noticing how many Christians so exhaust themselves on Saturday night they can't be out to church on Sunday? Exhaust themselves in the things of useless activity, so when it comes time the next day for some responsibility of Christian service, they're not up to it. Verse 7. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For here's one of the verses that tells us that we are not going to go through the tribulation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Paul says, keep up the good work. You're encouraging one another to walk as children of light. And then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the people of the light. Do not ever compromise that wonderful position into which God has brought you. Fellowship with God the Father is based with walking in the light of the wisdom of doctrine. There is no fellowship with God the Father outside of that. The average Christian has virtually no fellowship with God the Father. He doesn't understand the principle of temporal fellowship, doesn't understand the principle of confession of sin, doesn't understand the principle of walking in the light, and therefore all he has, again, is religion. Going to heaven, yes, but like a poor hound dog, with nothing in terms of eternal enrichment. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God the Father, and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. Truth is not something you talk, it's what you practice. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, and doctrine gives us the light, that wisdom, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us from sin to get us into salvation. It cleanses us from sin to keep us in temporal fellowship. For the next verses, you see, deal with confession of known sin. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There it is. Walking in the light is keeping the commandments of God. But somebody has had to teach you those commandments so that you can walk in the light. Otherwise, there is nothing for you. How sad for Christians never to learn how bad the world system is. And in our ministry, as you and yours will find, that this is the toughest part of winning the hearts of Christians. Christians are so attracted to the world. It's like a piece of iron that grabs, that a magnet can pull to it. But whatever you may think about that, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, remind us again, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The wisdom of God is nowhere more important than the personal moral conduct. And there's where the great breakdown is in our day. The message of Paul the Apostle to the Colossian Christians in Colossians 1:28 is that he is bringing to them the wisdom of God. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, and we proclaim him, Christ, we admonish, we warn every man about sin, we teach every man doctrine, and we do this with all wisdom. We do this for the purpose of wisdom. God's wisdom from Scripture for one's life is the in thing to do. That's the thing that you have to decide. What is the in thing to do? Every adult, every young person has to decide what is the in thing to do, and that's what he commits his life to. Peter points out that the wisdom that the apostles received came from God. That's what they taught. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, Peter says, and I will also be diligent that any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. I'm reminding you more than once of important doctrinal principles so that you will not forget them to your own spiritual self-destruction. And when I'm gone, I want these things to be so imprinted on your mind you'll remember them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, and I will also be diligent that any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When did Peter see the coming of Christ? On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses appeared speaking with Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ pulled back His humanity and let His glory, His divine glory, shine through. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. The devil says, this is a good phrase. And what do you think Mormonism has to say from the mouth of Joseph Smith to confirm his authority from God. These very words: "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And when you go through the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, they will say, "Do those words sound familiar to you, church people?" The implication being the same thing that God said about his son, he said about Joseph Smith. Now, if you want something gross, there it is. And what Joseph Smith brought with Satan's tremendous power was the wisdom of man that is taking sincere people lockstep into the lake of fire. It is no small thing that you have access to the Word of God. And you should not give it the back of your hand. You should not treat it as a triviality. You should not walk out into the world and say, "Here, take my best." Give of your best to the Master. That's the principle of the Word of God. Not give of your leftover to the Master. One lady this week, who used to have children in the academy, came by introducing a friend to enroll in the school, and that she had grandchildren now to enroll, and she was very effusive. I happened to walk into the office. She was very enthusiastic about what the academy had meant to them. When I walked in, she says, "Oh, here, I must introduce you. This is Dr. Daniel. She is an icon here." I'm not sure I know what that word means, but it sounded good. And so I try to look like an icon. But in the process, we got off into other things like you do in conversations with people. And I mentioned something had come up about the cost. And I said, "Yes, that the financial cost is not a small thing. Congregation has to decide that God has called them to do it. Because Berean Church has to come up with 1/3 of the cost of every child's education." I say, "Yes. This is our home missionary enterprise. Like we invest in foreign missions, we invest in this." And I said, "And we do it because we wait upon God to make the provision, because he's called us to do this." And he does. I said, "We don't even pass an offering plate to take an offering." And the lady who had been with us before looked and said, "Well, you believe in tithing, don't you?" And I said, "No, I wish we did. Because the Jews, that's a Jewish system of giving in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law. That was a great thing, because under that, the Jew owned 9/10 of everything, of his salary every week. God only got 10%. It's all claimed that God had. And then the Bible speaks about tithes. You had to give that. Then you could give offerings out of your 9/10 if you want to. But I says, "We Christians, I'm sure you know, are stewards of God. And we don't own anything. Every paycheck belongs to him. Every profit margin belongs to him. You don't have anything." And as the Jew was told, "How dare you rob God by keeping my 10%, so the Christian, really, by that same principle, can be asked, "How dare do you rob God when the Holy Spirit tells you to give 50% of your income, or whatever percentage?" And I said, "You must read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 9, and you'll see the Christian's principle of giving. And there's no percentage. It's only what God leads you." And I said, "It is my personal belief that it would not ever be less than 10%. That would be pretty chintzy. And that would be a starting point. But no Christian ever sits on 10%. Because that's not the way of stewardship in this age." So it was fun talking to them. And the amazing thing was that this seemed to be something very new. And these were very sincere, very dedicated people. But somebody has not taught them. Now the Lord Jesus says, speaking with Moses and Elijah, Peter says, "We saw this. We heard it. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was made, 'This is my beloved Son.'" And this identifies the truth. And the wisdom of God is not known out there by the general church public. And for that reason, the United States now is no longer under the blessing of God. It is the nation now that Christ has abandoned and which is rapidly going into the Antichrist world. And on the horizon is the rapture. Man's old sin nature says that the end thing to do is with Satan and his world. But God says the end thing to do is with his wisdom in Scripture. Now, what's the end thing with you? When along comes a male who says, gee, I'd like to look like a girl. I'm going to have a ponytail. Now, if I were a ponytail-wearing male, I've been watching these little girls we have at school, and I can't believe that one of these wimps who likes to wear a ponytail to be like the girls has not caught on that some of these girls wear one out of each side. Can you imagine a big, husky, prominent person coming on with a ponytail on each side? The girls would hate him. That would really be something. They used to wear one ring. Now they wear a ring in both ears. And somebody says, boy, did you see so-and-so the other day? He had not only rings, but big glob rings. The ladies don't have a chance. That is interesting to me that in the Old Testament, God forbade, under great judgment, men wearing the accoutrements that identified femaleness, and women wearing the accoutrements that identified maleness. And it was one of the Mosaic laws, one of those 613. There was a condemnation for that. Because God says you identify your gender and you stand out with pride in what God has chosen to give you, and you carry the responsibility of your gender. So what's the end thing to do? Well, the world sets the end thing for many Christians. And it's hard for young people not to follow the end thing of the world. But we expect them to because they don't know any better. That's why they have we seniors to say, no, you can't cross this line. You can't walk out of this corral. Here it is. And when you get on your own, adios, muchachos, muchacha, you'll suffer the consequences of going by the world's wisdom or by God's wisdom. Whichever way you go, it's going to work out one way or another. Big passage before we run out of time in the book of Joshua that points this thing. Whose wisdom will you serve? The end things of Satan or the end things of God? The book of Joshua, chapter 24, down near the end. Joshua's 110 years old. He's a real senior dude now. Time for him to pass on, to go to be with the Lord, to hand over the leadership to someone else of the Jews who have now been led through the Exodus wilderness wanderings there in the land. Isn't it interesting what his final summary words to them are? Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served beyond the river of the Euphrates back in Babylon, those gods, the gods of Nimrod and Babylonianism, and in Egypt, the animal gods of Egypt, and serve the Lord, capital letters, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the most sacred name of the Creator God. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Now, if you don't like serving the Lord, Joshua says, well, then just make your choice. You can go ahead and serve the gods that our fathers knew back in Babylon, or you can serve the gods that you become acquainted with here in the land of the Amorites in Canaan. Make your choice. If you want to not serve the Lord, that's your option. One of those two sets. And he makes that dramatic statement. Here's a man's man. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They had evidence clear who was God and who was not. But Joshua's a smart, smart old man here. Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, you go with the end thing of the world, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Well, we know from history that they did not. Joshua saw what was coming. He knew what their character and temperament was. And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him. You have made, in effect, an oath. Now don't perjure yourselves and act a lie. You have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." Joshua says, "Fine, let's start by getting rid of those gods you're carrying around in your baggage now, and that you've been on a sly doing obeisance to." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, we will obey His voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute, and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God." He said, "I'm going to put a symbol out here. This symbol is going to remind you that you violate that commitment to God, and you go with the end things of the world, and God is going to come down on you with judgment. Count on it." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picks up the same theme. Same theme again. Ephesians chapter 5. We close with this dramatic comparison. Old Testament says, which one are you going to follow? The end things of the world or the end things of God? World's wisdom, God's wisdom. To the New Testament church, here it is, right to us, folks. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints." Now, in heaven's name, I hope I don't have to remind you once more, as you have been reminded repeatedly, that this passage, as others like this, are referring to Christians. This is talking to church-age people. As soon as you see these terrible sins, your mind is going to click that he's talking to unbelievers. No! This is what Christians were doing, and the Corinthian church particularly were doing. And he has these kinds of passages prominently there. How many Christians do you know that are off into the immorality of the world? Yes, they're Christians, and this is what they're doing. They don't like to come around here very much. They like to slink off into the darkness that they're walking in. But how pitiful that they should have gotten in that condition of darkness to begin with. Verse 4, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ our God." Now you know that that is not telling them that they will lose their salvation. You know that the thing he's telling them is that they will not be rewarded with a position of authority in the millennial kingdom. You will not have a throne of authority. You will not be one of the rulers with Christ in the millennial kingdom. You'll be in some lower working, serving status, and you won't resent it, because then you'll see things God's way and you say, "Yes, I had great opportunity. I just blew it. I could have done so much. I never did get Christian giving straight, and a whole bit. But boy, will you get it straight then." And then the Lord's going to say, "I'm sorry. The rewards and the qualifications are not on record up here for us. Your job is going to be this." And you look at others that didn't make much of a mark in your mind, but they were the people who walked with the Lord. And they said, "That's all I am. I'm a servant of the Most High God, and I depend upon Him in everything. If He lets me live, I serve Him. I walk with him. If he starves me to death, then I go to be with him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either way, it's good. As long as I'm doing the in thing. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. You can have morality redesigned. We have the new morality, and it's being redefined. But God says, you Christians, don't be fools. Let these important people redefine their immorality, but it doesn't redefine it with God. And God, as Scripture says, you may get away with it, but God will not allow evil to go unjudged. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light of doctrine, the light of God's moral truth. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, Christian, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil, and furthermore, they're short. You don't have much time. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is for you. What is the will of the Lord? To walk with the in thing, which is the judgment of the wisdom of God that comes from Scripture. We're going to close this morning, summing it all up with a basic line of a wonderful hymn, give of your best to the Master. And that's what this is all about. If you walk in the wisdom of God, then the best is what you will give him. You will not go to him and give him all the leftovers, your time, your energy, your vision, your money, your possessions. The best goes to him, and you will be happy with the leftovers. Please take the song sheet that we have passed out. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, his beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above, laid down his life without murmur, you from sin ruined to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Give of the best to your Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, joined in the battle for truth. Shall we stand as Mr. Holt leads us?